Testing. Oh no. Testing, testing. Hey, there we are. If anybody can't hear me at any point, just raise your hand or point at me and I'll switch. We're testing a new frequency tonight. Praise the Lord tonight, church. I scribbled a couple of thoughts. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And I thought, I'm not ashamed to praise the Lord, because it's my highest calling. To be obedient and to praise the Lord. I like to travel the world. I like to be a daddy. I like to go give speeches. I love my job. But there's nothing better than just standing and saying, oh, Jesus, rain on me. I'm not ashamed to stand before you and say, I'm going to praise him in the good times. I've had some good times. I've had some banner years. I've had some great experiences. And I've had some low times. And I've stood in front of crazy groups of people around the world and felt really good. But there's nothing better than seeing a lost soul turn themselves to the Lord because of a seed you planted, or just to feel salvation yourself. So I just wanted to share, I'm not ashamed. It's my highest calling. I'm going to start in Matthew 5, if you would stand to begin. Matthew 5 and 6. I've had this theme in my mind the last, I don't know, probably 2 or 3 months. And it's this notion of we have to be with one accord. I'm so tired of just mediocre. And I say that flippantly, but I'm so tired of feeling at times like I've gone through the motions. And we're all guilty of that at times. And I'm going to share with you just, it's a simple, I got a text today that I need to be snappy. It's a simple message. It's going to be a quick message. But I hope that it can be a little bit profound to show you, right in front of things you've seen your whole life, that being with one accord, truly thirsting, is going to get us to that next level of revival and next level of praise. Matthew 5 and 6 says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Pastor, if I could ask you please to bless us here before we get going.
Lord, we thank you for the liberty of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor. Amen. Please be seated. So today I preach, which sheep are you? You know, we're told we're sheep. We're referred to as sheep. And you may not like that I'm going to ask you which sheep you are, but you're a sheep. And I'm going to ask you which one you are. And by the end of this, I hope you can deduce I'm either that sheep or that sheep, or maybe that third sheep. Spoiler alert. And I guess I'll just surmise that I preach, which sheep are you? And so a lot of times I do this, and you know, the two or three guys that a lot of times pick on me here very liberally, if you don't like that I start with stories, then find me in the hall afterwards and I'll change my approach. But I don't know, does anybody know what a bellwether sheep is? A bellwether sheep? Show of hands. A couple of people. The weather in bellwether is not spelled weather, W-E-A-T-H-E-R. It's spelled weather, W-E-T-H-E-R. The bellwether, it has nothing to do with meteorology. Instead, it has to do with sheep. In fact, a male sheep, the weather is the term for a castrated ram. And a bellwether sheep is the sheep that is selected among the flock to be fitted with a bell. The sound of the bell in the distance would indicate to a shepherd where the flock had roamed. So this term stuck, and actually this term is used everywhere. In politics, they'll use, you know, this is a bellwether state. It's a lead indicator of what people are thinking, and oh my goodness, the way Iowa goes, oh, everybody's going to go. So bellwether is used pretty casually, but it kind of all starts with this notion of a bellwether sheep. The sheep designated as the bellwether wasn't necessarily the most domineering sheep. Nevertheless, the bellwether soon became the term that people used to set the tone or to lead the pack. And I also learned a few other things, and then I get on to the lesson. I just want to soften you up a little bit here. But I also learned, and this might preach, so again, we're sheep. Sheep like to stay in groups. They like to stay in flocks. Sheep stay in these groups even if they necessarily don't like the other sheep around them. And this is where it begins to preach. Because this is true. You can fact check this from the University of Illinois website, I believe. I guess I would say, right? We're referred to sheep quite a bit. And the final one, they like their personal space. It's called actually a flight distance. And so it's smaller with other sheep, So I'm pretty comfortable with the other sheep, so my flight distance is pretty close. And it's a little bit larger with perhaps the shepherd, a little bit larger with an unknown human, and then a very far distance for a beast like a dog. And this is actually me. I mean, I do not like close talkers. So the people that talk and get up on your face, I'm definitely a sheep that likes my my flight space. But tonight, like I said, I'm teaching on, and I'm asking you later, which group of sheep are you? I'll tell you that the world is looking for that bellwether sheep. And I'm going to kind of book in this evening with this notion of a bellwether sheep. A sheep that will lead a flock into the greener pasture. And just to be careful, I'm not talking about the shepherd. We have a shepherd, okay? So we have a leader. We have Pastor Schumacher. We have leadership in place. I'm talking about the notion of a bellwether sheep within the flock that people seek and look to and say, I want that. I'm going to strive for that mark. I'm going to follow that sheep because it's indeed going with the shepherd to greener pastures. I want to get you a little bit in. So I'm going to take a quick detour, and we're going to come back to sheep. But I'm going to go to 1 Timothy 1 to put you a little bit in a state of mind. And to be frank with you, Wednesdays are really hard for me. And I'm actually going to go to a couple of scriptures to really soften your shell. This really isn't the lesson, but when I was putting this together in 1 Timothy 1 and 15, and then we'll do Romans 7, you know, Wednesdays are tough. A lot of us have come from work. You know, when you're preparing a message and you're trying to seek God's face, sometimes you struggle with sleep. And to be very frank with you, this is kind of the way that I have approached coming to this holy desk. In 1 Timothy 1 and 15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. This is one of the Bible quizzing scriptures, so I hear this a lot in the house. And I'm thankful for that because Paul, my hero, he wrote this to his contemporary, to Timothy, to the one, the prodigy following him. He said, of all sinners, I am chief. And Paul, I think, was wildly successful in the ministry and wrote 2/3 of the New Testament largely because I feel he was able to come before the Lord like a child. He was rebuked on the road to Damascus viciously, spent 3 days, if you will, in a grave, and came out the most devout and, by my standards, one of the most two powerful apostles that we read about in the entire New Testament. And he came, and I ask you to come tonight, because I'm going to give you very familiar scriptures, but I ask you to come tonight with this perspective that of sinners I am chief, of sinners we're all chief. But the next scripture says, howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Can I say he was a little bit of a bellwether sheep? Next scripture is Romans 7. Building a little bit of a foundation here. Again, I want you to be in this mindset to receive a very basic message this evening. And I'm going to read a number of scriptures here, so bear with me. Romans 7 and 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would do, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Anybody ever been there before? Now, whoa, hey, amen. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find in a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. And he concludes with, O wretched man that I am. I've been praying lately, O wretched man that I am. Lord, let my mind be your mind. Let my hands be your hands. Let my thoughts be your thoughts. Let my intentions be your intentions, because our heart is full of wickedness. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. You know, Paul, as I said on the earlier scripture, again, I mean, Paul is one of my biblical heroes. He realized he was completely wretched and that he needed a constant level of support. And I would just say, listen, you can't do this on your own. You just can't. And as Spirit-filled as we can become, there are always stumbling blocks that are going to trip us, and we're going to have to go to the Lord and say, oh, wretched man that I am. It doesn't mean that you're lost. It doesn't mean that you can't find God's mercy. But again, I wanted to just back up a little bit and soften us to allow us to all realize, no matter how prayed through you are during the song service tonight and how perfectly you've acted this week, give me just a few minutes to share a very simple thought with you, because we all could use a little bit of improvement in which level of sheep we are. All right, so I'm going to do a little bit of history, and you're all going to recognize, we're going to do a lot in Acts, so we're going to start in Acts 1. And you know, rule number one here is know your audience, so I'm getting an idea of going through Acts. Don't leave me on this because you know the stories. I'm going to go a little bit in Acts 1 and a little bit in Acts 2. But then I'm going to bookend it back to my premise that we're all types of sheep. We're going to start in Acts 1, and I'm going to read 4 through 5 to start. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Now I'm going to read a couple scriptures, do a quick paraphrase, and jump back and forth just to be expedient. If you're reading an app and it doesn't show you if this is black or red, most of this is red. So this is Jesus giving instruction, to summarize, at the final curtain call, okay? So he's saying, you know, John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. He didn't expound on a whole lot more than this is coming. If you then move with me quickly to 8, a scripture many of us can quote, but ye shall receive power. Again, in red, Jesus giving his final curtain call before he actually ascends. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And then my last scripture in Acts 1 before we go to 2. We'll jump to Acts 1 and 12. So now Jesus gave the last instructions and he ascended. And so now what we're getting is a little bit of a narrative of what happened. Then they returned unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey. And when they were come in, they were up into the upper room where abode Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, and I'm reading this carefully to let you know, the number of names together were about 120. So before we go to Acts 2, and again, many of you know this extremely well, but I'm belaboring this a little bit because I would pose to you that Acts 2 really is when there is the outpouring of the promise, which we're getting ready to read. But these were the instructions given to that first 120. They were told to go tarry. They were told to go and wait. And there was a promise coming. And these were the instructions. And just to add upon that, to say there was a little bit more instruction, let's go to the end of one of the Gospels. We'll go to Luke 24. And 47 of Luke. So I went a little bit backwards on you, but again, these are instructions given towards the end of the gospel before we see the outpouring in Acts 2. And 24 and 47 of Luke says, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. If I were to stop and give you a quiz and say, at this point, the Bible is over, what did you learn? I'm not going to walk around and ask people, but it's a little bit more of a study because I want you to see this in a different light. I think if at this point we had no new revelation, people would say, generally, Jesus told them that the promise of the Father was coming and that they were to tarry and that they were to go into Jerusalem and wait for that promise. And I think that would be a pretty succinct summary of what we see up until this point. Anybody strongly disagree with me? Okay. I'm belaboring this because as we go through Acts 2, I'm going to come back to this point of what were they instructed to do? What were they told in Acts 1? What did they learn towards the end of the gospel? And I think it's an important point for us to do a little mental bookmark, and then we're going to come back to it after we touch on Acts 2. Moving to Acts 2, Acts 2, 1 through 4 says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave the utterance." So most of us, like I have said on other scriptures, can quote this well. There was a sudden outpouring. It was spontaneous combustion. There were 120, we learned, in the upper room. 5, 6, and 7 are the next scriptures that we will touch on. "And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, Behold, are these not all which speak Galileans?" The crowd witnessed the outpouring, so people start to pour in and say, "What is this? What is happening? I hear them speaking in a tongue they should not know." They were confounded. They were confused. They began to search. And I would pose to you, they began to search a little bit for instruction. We're going to read in a little bit where they say, "What meaneth this?" In 12 and 13 of chapter 2, they were all amazed. So I skipped down to 12 and 13 because, you know, it basically gives us all the different people from different regions and what languages they were speaking. But in 12 and 13, they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, "What meaneth this?" Others mocking said, "These men are full of new wine." But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, "Ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words, for these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing as it is the third hour, but this is that." We had a singspiration called "This Is That." "This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy." So I'm going to pause here because many of you know the story extremely well, but there are a few people in here that maybe this is the first time you've heard this story. And it's very important to realize that there's this spontaneous combustion. There's this suddenly moment where people are speaking in tongues, and it's set upon them like cloven fire, cloven tongues like as a fire. And the people said, "I don't even understand. They're speaking all these different languages, but yet they're Galileans." And at this point, they've said, "What meaneth this?" So they start to get some instruction. So this is the first time after the Holy Ghost is poured out where somebody starts to say, "This is that." And if you go back and read Joel, you'll see exactly where he prophesies that upon the servants and handmaidens will the Spirit be poured out. As we leave him explaining what's happening, how it was prophesied, he's explaining to people the veracity, the credibility of what's happening based upon the law and the Old Testament, which people should know, and that's how you should explain to people. So I applaud the way he did it under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, obviously. But then he goes through a very long history lesson, if you will, and I'm going to skip through it just because we don't have time for it. But more or less in 22 all the way up to about 35, he gives a history of David and the patriarchs, and he gives more information. If you've never read this, if you're a visitor, if this is one of your first times here, I very much encourage you to read it, because he brings what also was prophesied about and the history of David and a number of other things that make this at this moment so much more relatable to those that are seeing it in the moment. But where I take you next is to 36. So move to 36 with me, please. David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. So this is the conclusion of how I said there's a tremendous amount of history. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly in 36 that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And this is where I've heard pastors say it, and I've heard a number of pastors say it. If only I could get all of the saints, the visitors, and everyone on the streets to say, what shall I do? Because it's a testimony that Peter did a good job of explaining what was happening. He gave the history, and he said, this is that. And then he said, his blood is on your hands, such that there was conviction. And I've heard it said many times, conviction is your friend. So these people are going, I'm guilty as well. What shall I do? And as I conclude this Acts 2 reading, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. He goes on to say, for the promises unto you and to your children and all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And in 40, I think Pastor used it the other day, he with many other words testified, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. You know, in studying this a little bit, looking at that last 40, that scripture of 40, it jumped out to me that is Peter telling us, and I think he is, that to have the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit in you, with the evidence we see in the first four scriptures, actually gives you the power to be saved from the untoward generation. You see, we know that the infilling of the Holy Ghost is the evidence that we are filled, and it's that quickening spirit that on that day will quicken our spirits, our souls, to be with him. But he's also saying, in this world, this is a filthy generation, and this spirit will be in you to whisper, to prick you in the heart and say, don't do that, don't go there. So many times I have that little voice kind of creep up, and it's this scripture. You see, he's saying you need to do all these things. They want to be saved. They want to be clean of their sins. They want to make salvation. But he's also saying right there, it's also going to save you today in this time, in this generation. But this is a group of sheep. Okay, so everybody with me? Is this okay? I did a sermon that was something you've all heard many times, okay? So I probably shouldn't have to apologize, but I feel like, okay, I'm going over things you've done, so I don't want it to feel like Sunday school. So, but this is a group of sheep. You see, they responded, and if you read one more scripture, we'll find that the church was added to 3,000 that day. You see, this group of sheep saw it. They were pricked in their hearts. They said, woe is me. What shall I do? And Peter delivered the mail, and they responded, and there was a great revival. 3,000. Incredible. I would love to see a weekend like that. Can you imagine? But who is in this group of sheep? Who gladly heard and was converted? You see, we need the Spirit in us so we can make it in the dark world, and I just belabored it a little bit. And when I say that, I mean the prince of this world. Now, all power is given to Christ in heaven and in earth, and when you have his Spirit in you, you have his power. But to make it in this world, we need his Spirit in us. But this is, I'll say, the second group of sheep, okay? Let's go back to Acts 1 very quick, and I'm not gonna read Acts 1 for you, but I'm gonna recite it quickly. The message came from the Lord planting a seed into me. I think it was Saturday morning. I woke up, and I don't know if I was dreaming, and I don't know if I was awake, but I woke up, and I found myself chronologically going through Acts 2 in my mind. It's what we just went through for about 5 minutes. I don't know why. That rarely happens to me. But I was laying in bed, coming in and out of sleep, thinking through Acts 2, and I thought of 1 through 4, the outpouring. And then I thought about, well, what meaneth this? And I thought about they were pricked in their hearts. And then he said, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. And then there was this great outpouring. And so clearly, I felt the Lord impress upon me, but look at the group in Acts 2, 1 through 4. And here's the mystery in it. It's a different thought that I've never had. Let's talk about the first group. They remember when I stopped and I said, what instructions did they have? They had instructions to go to Jerusalem. They had instructions to tarry. And that's why I open with they that thirst and they that wait. They basically had instructions that there was a promise coming, a comforter coming. They had instructions that they were to go and to tarry. But they had nothing else. They got together in one accord. And all they had, and I say all they had was the promise of the Father. But then what happened? Suddenly. Well, how can it be, church? How could 120 people who didn't know that they had to do this, this, and this in order to be filled, how could it be that that first group even had the chance of getting the Holy Ghost? They didn't have instructions. It was spontaneous combustion. No one stood up like Peter and said, you got to do this, you got to do that. They were told to wait on the promise. And unlike the converts we read about in Acts 2:38 plus, no one preached to them. No one yelled at them. No one said, stand on one leg and repeat after me. Nobody did anything. Then how did they get the Holy Ghost? Has anybody ever thought about that? It's what I felt when I was waking up the other morning. I felt so clearly as I thought about that. And maybe you've thought about this, and maybe this is kind of a, okay, big deal. I've thought about that, and that's fine. But I felt so clearly the Lord saying, I want you in that group of sheep. You see, he doesn't want us as the church, he doesn't want us to come and to go through the motions, to not be with one accord, maybe to be a little divided, and have to be saved by the foolishness of preaching. I know this is biblical. He wants us to come in here and be with one accord because we're the church, and the spontaneous combustion happens. So when a visitor walks in, or when somebody sees this listens to this on the podcast, or all of the above, they see the spontaneous combustion, and then they are pricked in their hearts to where a preacher can say, here's what you need to do. You see, what I would pose to you is, and this is where it's kind of, I'm taking my own little editorial liberties, but if there wasn't the first group that waited and anticipated and was hungry and was thirsty with no instructions, if there wasn't the first group, how would there ever be a second group to say, I want that? Church, if there isn't a first group that comes and lays down their first fruits and spontaneously, with one accord, combusts, how can there be a visitor to say, I want that? You see, there are two groups of sheep. Which group are you? The second group that through foolishness of preaching and hellfire and brimstone, and it was you that caused the blood, and we all know it was us. I'm going to switch. This thing's driving me crazy. Is this on? Can I switch? Sorry. Four, testing. Okay. It keeps falling off my ears, so I don't wanna fidget. What I'm trying to share with you is so clearly, I felt like Isaiah, woe is me, because so often perhaps I'm that second group. And I've got to have a pastor or a preacher, and this isn't preaching, this is just some simple teaching tonight. But I've got to have almost somebody once in a while come and wind me up and then say, go. That's the second group, folks. The church of the living God, the 120 that was with one accord and tarried and waited for the promise of the Father, was the first group. And they didn't need anybody to spin them up and then kick them and say, go. Church, we need you to be that group. He needs you to be the first group. The world needs you to be the first group. The people you work with need you to be the first group. Your family needs you to be the first group. The second group won't be able to ever see and actually find salvation if they don't have a first group that they can imprint upon and say, I want to be like that guy. So I'm asking the body, which group are you today? So it's the difference to me between coming to the altar before church, okay, and this is where there's not going to be any amens, but this is where I try and in my mind, what's the application? It's the difference between coming to the altar, coming anywhere, at your house, 20, 30, 60 minutes before church, and seeking and finding his face in anticipation with a thirst that you can say, Jesus, just touch me because I want to be with one accord. And to my music ministry, yeah, and I'm going to go there, to my music ministry friends, and I've gone through the motions, but we come up here and we stand in our circle and we pray. And, you know, 5 times out of 10, I'm on fire and I'm ready to preach, but maybe 5 times out of 10, I'm praying, Jesus, bless the music tonight, help us to worship. Music leaders, it's the way we approach this sacred platform to lead. There's no higher praise than standing and worshiping and leading a body ready to spontaneously combust. It's the difference between coming up here and saying, I want to do this with all my might, or I'm going through the motions. Men, it's the difference between treating her like what's expedient versus treating her like she is the weaker vessel so that your prayers aren't hindered. That's the difference in the first group and the second group. I could give a lot of differences here, and we all could do better in this category. We all should strive towards the mark of going from group 2 to group 1, where we're with one accord, we're seeking, we're finding his thoughts. We pray that our mind is his mind, our hands are his hands, our thoughts are his thoughts. It's coming to church and bringing church to church instead of coming to church and trying to get church out of church. It's the church already on fire and bringing revival to pastor when he says we're going to have a weekend revival instead of going to the revival and saying I need to get refilled. Because the revival is for the outreach. And, you know, we haven't done one of those in a long time, but if we did, church, when they walk in on a Thursday night or a Friday night and we're all sitting here trying to warm up, by Sunday the church is finally warm. We didn't have any revival but to get ourselves right. The first group has the revival and brings revival on Thursday, Friday night so that when the new people walk in, they're filled. As I conclude, when we come up to this altar later tonight, can you press yourself from the second group to the first group? And I don't care if you're up here in your pew. I mean, you can do this anywhere, so I'm not preaching to a location. For those of us that were going through the motions, it's a Wednesday, I'm tired, I got a lot of meetings tomorrow. Can you lay down any sin and weight that you have and say in your heart of hearts, I would rather be the first group that spontaneously combusts because I've been waiting and tarrying. And it's as simple as an honest prayer of repentance and laying down sin and weights and saying, okay, I'm not going back to that group of going through emotions and being the second group that's waiting on the activity or the excitement to wake me up. So as I close, you know, last night, to be honest with everybody, I was up nearly all night, and I hesitated actually to share this. I read a bunch of silly things yesterday about sheep, and I ended up reading something about goats, and I shared one of the stories just to kind of be an opener, an icebreaker, but I couldn't sleep. It was 12, it was 1, it was maybe 2 o'clock in the morning, and I ended up actually going into my bathroom and writing down some stuff, and it became this final section. And there's a third group that I learned about yesterday, and it's actually a type of goat. Does anybody know what a Judas goat is? So when I'm reading about a bellwether sheep which leads to new pastures, something about this bellwether sheep is like a Judas goat. So I had to read it. I mean, how do you not read that? A Judas goat, spelled like Judas, yes, Judas Iscariot, a Judas goat is a trained goat used in general animal herding. The Judas goat is trained to associate with sheep or cattle, leading them to a specific destination. In stockyards, a Judas goat will lead sheep to slaughter while its own life is spared. And that's why it's called the Judas goat. You see, a lot of society is a Judas goat. I'm going to take some privilege here and say a lot of churches are Judas goats. I'm going to tell you
right now that if this church of the living God can't be a bellwether sheep with spontaneous combustion like in Acts 2, 1 through 4, that they're going to follow a Judas goat. And I'm here to tell you that. I mean, that's the message, that people are looking for someone to follow. All through the Bible, we are referred to as sheep. The first group got it right by tarrying and waiting for the promise with anticipation and boldness. They needed no instruction, and like fire, they were filled. The second group came along, and they saw the first group, the bellwether, and said, I want that. I'm going to follow it. But for every second group, there are millions and billions of people that don't see the first group, don't hear about the second group, and they're following the Judas goat. The Judas goat of church, politics, popular culture, media, it's everywhere. So church, I pray that you strive to be the first group, the group that spontaneously combusts.
Thank you, Brother Coffey. Amen. Amen. We are sheep. Amen. We need somebody to guide us. The part about this story, the part about Acts 1 and Acts 2 that has bothered me the most over the years is this. Here Jesus ascends up into the clouds, and there are 500 people who watch him. And hear what he wants them to do. And I believe with all my heart, 500 of them did exactly what he said. But after 2 days, 50 people left. And after 3 days, 75 people left. After 4 days or 5 days, 300 left. And now 380 left, and we just have 120 who decide, you know what? I'm not leaving. I'm not leaving. Yeah, but maybe he said that he was going to come at a different time. Maybe it's next Sunday and not this Sunday. We can rationalize why we don't stay. And I told Brother Coffey on Saturday morning, the most difficult for me, the thing that's most difficult as a pastor is when I see people walk away from this, even after they've seen a man raised from the dead and cancers healed and heart attacks stayed, and yet they walk away. I don't need the rest of the sheep. I can do this thing on my own. No, you can't. You need other sheep, and you need a shepherd. You need someone who's going to guide you the rest of the way. Did the 380 ever come back? Were they ever baptized in Jesus' name? Were they ever filled with the Holy Ghost? Did they ever see the miracles that the rest of them did? You see, and I can't tell you how many times over the years I've said, God, thank you for allowing me to have an open mind that I said, okay, there's more for me, God, I want it. Because how many have even gotten instructions, heard about the miracles, and then just walked away? I don't think it's necessary. Or how many have lived for God for 10 years and 15 years, and then all of a sudden they see these things aren't necessary any longer, and they leave the rest of the flock? Oh, my, my, my. If there was ever a time to stay tight to the flock, if there was ever a time to get instructions in righteousness, it's this time. Amen, amen. Glory to God. I want to stay in the first group that doesn't have to be begged. I go to these conferences. I go to even sometimes family camp, and there's an evangelist up there and says, come on, let's clap our hands. What's the matter? Let's worship God. That's not the kind of sheep that I want. They should be on fire already. Nobody should have to tell them. You have to do it. Glory to God. Amen. Because chances are somebody's going to walk in here and they need to be revived from the first group. Glory to you. That is an excellent thought. Hallelujah. Thank you, Brother Coffey. Would you stand with me? Amen. Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Amen. I am determined to make it all the way. And that's what we all have to be. I shall not be moved. Amen. Like a tree that's planted by the water. Amen. And maybe that's what we have to do every day. God, cause me to be stubborn. Cause me to be determined. Cause me to be faithful when other people aren't faithful. Cause me to want to follow this book, even if others won't. Cause me to want to come on Wednesday nights. Glory to God. Amen. The altar's open. Would you come?